So tonight we have three really good readings to reflect on for just a moment. Amos was one of the minor prophets, and he lived in the south. The Israel was divided into two, the north and the south, two kingdoms. And he went from the south to the north, and he began to preach and to teach, especially to the king, about his infidelity, about the fact that our God and Savior, our Redeemer, the great Yahweh, would somehow punish him if he did not reform his life and quit worshiping false gods and was attentive to the church that the people that he was to serve. But the trouble with Amos was, it wasn't just a hard message. He was preaching to people in a different sect. He was preaching to prophets who were around the king. The scriptures say they sat at his table. And so these prophets in Bethel, in the northern kingdom, were telling the king what he wanted to hear. Don't worry about it. You're doing fine. You're terrific. Everything is going well. Never saw you look better. And Amos is saying to those prophets, you are false prophets. You are not listening to Yahweh. You're preaching just in order to find favor with the king, but you're not speaking the truth, and you will be punished. And so Amos was told to get out of town, to go back to the south where he belonged, and they would no longer listen to him. But the thing I love about Amos is this. Carol Stumiller, who was one of the great exegetes of more my time than your time, but a wonderful man, described Amos as someone, listen to this, this is what he was, because he said, you know, I'm not a prophet, I'm just a fruit picker, and I'm just a shepherd. And he said Amos was probably someone who followed the rear ends of sheep and goats for about 10 or 15 miles every day. If he took a bath twice a year, he'd be really clean and wouldn't recognize a handkerchief or a razor if you showed it to him. We can presume at least half of his teeth were missing. We can't imagine what kind of rags he called his clothes. So not a guy that you would probably just at first sight look at and listen to. But he was a man who spoke the truth. And that truth comes, my brothers and sisters, wrapped in all kinds of packages. So there he stood in Bethel, in front of the false prophets, knowing that he could get a lot more than he bargained for, and spoke the truth to that king. Paul, on the other hand, was sent out to do an extraordinary thing in the early church. We have no idea what this meant, because the fixation was always on the Jew. And that was the place where the Messiah resided. That was the place where his teachings could be accepted. And that was the place that redemption was to be found. And Paul spoke another truth. And his truth was that this gospel, this Christ, came not just for the Jew. He came for all people, for all time. Paul got into a lot of trouble over that. But ultimately and finally, they heard his word. And you and I are sitting here in this church of St. Monica's today because his word prevailed. And the gospel speaks about our Lord commissioning his disciples to go out two by two and to preach this gospel, this new gospel given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have the command of sandals and a stick and not an extra tunic and no food and staying in the home. But more importantly, what these disciples are asked to preach is the gospel of repentance and the gospel of healing. That's what they're asked to preach. And you and I, brothers and sisters, when we read this gospel, when we hear this word proclaimed at St. Monica's today, It's not just a word for the early church. It's not just a word for the first disciples. It's a word for all of us. All of us, one by one or two by two or whatever our number is, are asked by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go out and to preach repentance and to preach the healing, mercy, and forgiveness of our God. I'll never forget going to a conference some years ago with Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie. He is one of the great preachers of this land. And I went to a conference because I wanted to learn to be a better preacher. And I sat there with a whole slew of people from all kinds of different denominations. And I sat at a table and I looked at a guy and I shook his hand and he shook my hand and he said, "You know, I was once a Roman Catholic priest." And I said, "Oh, I'm in trouble." Roman Catholic member of the community. This guy left the church and became an evangelical preacher. And he was sent to Tehachapi. Now, I didn't know where Tehachapi was, to be honest with you, but I said, "Oh, wonderful." And then I said, "Well, how many parishioners?" He says, "We have 100. I said, "Oh." He said, "Well, how many do you have?" And I said, "I don't know. It's hard to remember." There was a lot of anger in the beginning, but somehow that was quelled. And we chatted and talked and we became good friends and we're still friends. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Lloyd, I said, "Why did you go to Tehachapi, you know?" And his wife and his kids, and there they went. And he said, "Because I felt that I had been called by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the community." I don't think we feel that. I don't think we feel empowered by the Spirit and anointed by the community. Do you feel that? Maybe you do. I don't think I think about that very much. But somehow that was in his tradition. And he was willing to take the risk of going to a very small community out there in Tehachapi because he felt that call of the Spirit. He felt anointed by this community. And he was one of the happiest guys on earth, enjoying an extraordinary ministry in that community of faith. And so, my brothers and sisters, I think that's what this gospel is asking us to recapture tonight. To recapture a notion that the disciples, you and I, are called by the Holy Spirit to go out into this world and to make some difference in it. To preach repentance and to preach the wonderful good news of healing. So I've been thinking about this all week long. And two things happened. On Monday morning, I got some little inspiration. I get up at 4:30 and I ride right along the bike path. And for some reason or other, this Monday morning, it struck me, why don't you just text two people each day this week before you get on that bike? And just say to them how much you appreciate them, what their friendship means to you, something maybe that you've noticed about them or their family that you could just give them a good word. So that when they got up 2 or 3 hours later, I don't know if you do this, but I look at my iPhone. Wouldn't that be wonderful to wake up to some good news from someone who tells you that they love you? Do you know? I did that every day this week. Every single day I got that text right back, except for one person. I won't tell you who it was. And I thought to myself, isn't that what this world needs? When you and I are a little sour, what do we get back? We get back sour. That's what we get back. When you and I have certain blessings and gifts and a good spirit to give, what do we get back? Most of the time we get back good spirit and love. But the thing that I want to share with you tonight happened yesterday. Jim Finley is one of the great men of this community. And he had a workshop from 9 o'clock in the morning until 4. And the title of the workshop was one word. And this is the word I'm going to ask you to think about tonight. The word is compassion. And this is what he said. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the singular quality of that discipleship is to recognize repentance, to recognize our sin, our struggle, our mistakes, our addictions, but to know in our hearts that our God looks right through all of those mistakes in our life. And what he sees is a precious child of God. That no matter what we've done, we are not named by our mistakes. We are not unfaithful. We've been unfaithful, but we're not unfaithful. We've been misunderstood, but we're not misunderstanding as a person. We are not what we have done wrong. Alcoholics, well, they claim alcoholism, but that's not who they are. God looks through that and sees in us not our sin, not our addictions, not our mistakes. He sees a precious, precious child of God. And we go around judging the world. And we go after people because we stand on our righteousness. My brothers and sisters, if you were compassionate to yourself, you would be compassionate to others. So you must let that eye of our God pierce through those things in our life so that our God and we can see our goodness. And as a result of that, turn that right around and show that same compassion to those with whom we walk the way. There it is. That's the good news. That's discipleship. That's what people need. They don't need judgment. We're all the best judges in the world. What we need is that eye, is that preciousness, is that belief, and that we share that with those with whom we walk this way. I'd like to conclude with a story. Got time for one story? Fritz Kreisler, a world famous violinist, died in the 60s. He earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of his money away. And so when he discovered this exquisite violin on one of his journeys, he wasn't able to buy it, and it broke his heart. Later, having raised a little money, saved a little money, he met the asking price. So he went back to the place where that violin was, hoping to purchase the most beautiful instrument he had ever found. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said, "No way. This is the most prized of all the collection that I have. I will not sell it to you." Keenly disappointed, Fritz Kreisler started to leave that house. Then he thought for a moment. And he turned back to the collector and he said, "Would you allow me to just play this instrument one time before it is consigned to silence in your collection?" Permission was granted. and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector was overtaken by emotion and said, I have no right to keep this violin. I cannot keep it for myself. It's yours, Mr. Kiesler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. And brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus says to you and me tonight. Take it into the world. Please, take it into the world and let people hear it.